The date is pretty much every day, and the place is pretty much just about any home. I think we've all seen something like this. The words that I'm about to speak come from Christianity Today. Faster than a speeding toddler, more powerful than a cocky teenager, able to leap rollerblades and hockey sticks in a single bound. Look on that ladder. Is it Dad changing a light bulb? A workman painting the ceiling? No. No, it's awesome Mom. Sorting through the laundry pile that has accumulated over the weekend. A strange alien to lazy teens, she hustles through the house with power and authority far beyond that of mortal man. Yes, it's awesome Mom, who is disguised as a totally weird creature who never ever was a kid herself. Fights a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and time alone in the bathroom. A woman who automatically double knots everything, hums the Barney song while doing dishes. She actually understands the Klingon language and knows Jabba the Hutt is not a what, but a who. She has contemplated writing a book called 101 Fun Crafts to Do with Dryer Lint and Eggshells. And she has been out for a romantic meal with her husband, enjoying some real adult conversation when she suddenly realizes that she has reached over and begun to carefully cut up his steak. Now, I suppose with all the laughter, we can all see that mothers go through a lot, don't they? And in 1 Kings chapter 17, we find the story of a single mother, a single mom who went through more than the average mom. And since it's a long story, it's pretty much the whole chapter, I'm going to summarize. We're going to put some of the verses up on the screen for us this morning, but you're going to have to trust me to fill in the gaps in summarizing statements. But the story goes like this. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8, God spoke to Elijah. Get up and go to Zarephath in Sidon and live there. I have instructed a woman who lives there, a widow, to feed you. So he got up and he went. And there he met a widow. And after much discussion between the two of them, she did what God wanted. He asked for some food and she had nothing. Very little oil and water or flour. And he said, hey, it's not going to run out. Just make me some food. God will take care of it. And the flour and the oil did not run out, just as Elijah had prophesied. And in verse 17, later on, the woman, her son, became sick. And the sickness took a turn for the worse, and then he stopped breathing. And Elijah was blamed for the death. And then he prayed to God with all of his might. And God listened to Elijah's prayer and put breath back into his body, and he was alive. And the woman said to Elijah, I see it all now. You are a holy man. When you speak, God speaks a true word. And in this story, we can see this, the single mom who went through a lot. She experienced an incredible roller coaster of emotions. There's this famine in the land, and she's got no food. They're almost dying of hunger. She's got no husband to help provide for her family. A single mom with a son to feed. Now, one son is tough to feed, and a single mom doing that by herself in those days, it makes it more difficult. I can understand a little bit. I've got 3 kids, and with food prices these days, it's going crazy. It can be stressful. And then she experienced joy when Elijah the prophet entered into the picture. She had food to eat. It was miraculous. This oil and this flour, it never ran out. She said, I hardly have enough to make even a biscuit. And yet she made meal after meal from that. It was a miracle, the joy, the amazement that must have gone through her. But then suddenly her son took a turn for the worse. And the boy couldn't breathe. Then he stopped breathing. And then he was dead. And her world fell apart. And verse 18 speaks of her utter despair. Her hopes for the future is gone. She has no one left in her life. She's alone. She's afraid. With no backup plan, no life insurance. She's got nothing. And we react the same way. And we begin to ask why. And even Elijah was confused. He was probably attached to the boy. He'd been there for several months. Probably, you know, sitting around with him, staying up nights, telling stories, teaching the boy about God, telling him all about God's heroic deeds, and horsing around with him, being a father figure to him. And he lived with them, and he ate with them, and he spent time getting to know them. And then the boy died. And this mom sees the bottom drop out from her. It seems to be purposeless, a meaningless loss of life. Why? Elijah says, "My God, why? Why?" And the great prophet Elijah begins to ask the question, why? The point is that this single mother had difficulties in her life. Her faith was not perfect. But God still honored her faith. She was living in Sidon, a despised part of the country. And it takes more than living in an Israelite home to become a child of God. It takes trust. It takes faith. It takes investment in your life, in God alone. Just like making it to the Grey Cup or to the Stanley Cup doesn't make you the champions. If you don't make it to the end and win, you've just lost. This single mother and her faith in God had difficulties all the way along the life. But you know what? The difficulties that she had, it's all right. It's all right to go through difficulties, to have struggles. This morning, I share the same struggles as several other pastors who they want to address the topic of being single, but they're not single themselves. I have been single for years. And even when I was single, I'm not sure I was single, because I always had a girlfriend. There was always somebody there for me. So how do you address? And how do you prepare? And it's not in the preparing it, because the Bible speaks about being single. It's not like the Bible has nothing to say on the topic of being single. But this is a tension between, there's a tension between married people and single people. It doesn't have to be there, but it does exist. And not everybody feels comfortable around a member of the other group. Married folks often don't know how to relate to singles, and singles feel like they're on the wrong side of the wall because they can't connect as a couple. They can't be a couple. And one single person put it this way: being single would be easier if others would accept it as a valid lifestyle. And one of my goals today is to help tear down any walls that might be there about being single. There's nothing wrong with being single. Singleness is great. Can you imagine if you, as a married person, weren't accepted because you were married? That just doesn't seem right, does it? But we as married people often go to our single friends and we say, "So, is there anybody in your life? Anybody special? Is there any hopes on the horizon for marriage?" I got two younger brothers who are in their 30s. Neither of them are married. And I find myself saying, "Got a girlfriend yet?" Would like some more nieces and nephews. But they feel that pressure. And they really don't need to. because being single is okay. And there are four myths that I want to address. Four marital myths. I'm going to have struggle with that word today, I know it. The first one is this. Marriage is the only God-ordained lifestyle. Sorry, folks, it's not true. Some people think that God's preference is always for people to get married. There are even single people out there who believe this. But contrary to what the Da Vinci Code portrays, Jesus was not married. And Jesus himself lived a fulfilled life. Singleness is scriptural, and it has a lot of advantages. We'll look at those in a little bit. So, it's not the only God-ordained lifestyle. You can be single and enjoy life, because Jesus did, and he was God's son. The second myth is this. The grass is greener on the other side of the matrimonial fence. Well, some think that if they were married, everything would be better, and some married couples wish that they were single again. Many people try to burst through the fence no matter what the cost is. And married people bail on their vows, thinking that life would improve if I was just single again. Forget it. Folks, if you get to the other side of the fence, you're going to learn this truth about life. It's the same grass on the other side of the fence. It's exactly the same. You're going to learn that life is good and bad, no matter which side you're on. Don't jump the fence to discover the grass that looks greener or browner, depending on what side of the fence you're on, is just the same grass. In fact, it grew right under the fence. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17 says this, "Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him, to which God has called him." And Paul takes it a step further in verses 27 and 27, or 28, and he says, "Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned." Ray Stedman made a comment on this passage by saying that singles should stop the, quote, "frantic, almost frenzied search for marriage," end quote. And I would like to add that married couples need to be content with their covenant of unconditional commitment to their imperfect spouse. If you stop frantically searching for a spouse and you're supposed to be married, that spouse is magically going to appear. I don't believe in coincidences. God brings people into your life. Let's look at this third myth. Our time is escaping. Wow. Okay. My life plus someone else equals happiness. You know, our culture communicates that if we just get the right person in our life, then we'll be happy. And if I married this person and I'm not happy, then I'll just go find another person and another person and another person. But singles are faced with this all the time. It's like the married person who said, "I never knew what happiness was until I got married, and then it was too late." We know that's not true. We know it's not true. Am I going to have to sit down with you guys, Shermans? You know, okay. My life can equal happiness. I don't have to have someone else. We all need friends. We all know that. But contentment only comes from Christ, and it does not depend on anyone else. Paul, who I believe was single, put it this way in Philippians 4, "For I have learned to be content in any and every situation. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. It's only through Christ that we can find contentment, true contentment, even in marriage. But as a single person in Christ, we can be content. The fourth myth is this: singleness produces holiness, while marriage produces intimacy. Come on. Some people believe that if you're alone, then you must be lonely, and if you're married, then you're never lonely. But actually, there are many singles that are not lonely, and there are many married people who are desperately lonely. We know it's not true. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, "Be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you, and never will I forsake you." God is always there. We never have to feel alone, because God is there with us all the time. And from my own personal experience, and I love my wife dearly, but when we went to Kenya, spending 24 hours a day with her nonstop for a month, it was time for a break. I love her dearly, but we needed to spend a little bit of time apart. Don't you know that there's an entire chapter in the Bible that celebrates singleness and explores multiple marital myths? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul begins to describe to the Corinthians his manifesto on marriage and his, I don't know what you want to call it on singleness, his elaboration, whatever. He's got some amazing stuff in here. And there were people in that culture who frowned on marriage, and there were others who looked down on singles, and on top of that, the immorality abounded in this town of Corinth. And it kind of sounds like America today, doesn't it? North America. Not just the States, but here in Canada. You look around and immorality is just rampant. Just absolutely rampant. It's that R-rated world that we've been talking about that is going all over the place. All over the place. Paul was not against marriage. I want you to make sure that you understand that. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, he established that the love of a husband that he has for his wife is to be the picture of love that Christ has for the church. But in 1 Corinthians 7, this passage is deep and practical, and it deserves careful study. And in these verses, marriage is validated and singleness is held up as, can you believe it, advantageous. Recognition is made that not everyone is equipped for marriage and not everyone is called to singleness. And the reality of human passion is stated without reservation, balancing all of these truths while speaking directly into the cultural confusion and answering their questions, their very specific questions. And Paul says there's two alternatives for life. The first one is a self-controlled singleness. And the other one is a monogamous marriage. Those are your two options. Either be self-controlled and single. And if you can't be self-controlled and single, then be in a monogamous marriage. And we really don't have time to tackle this entire chapter, but I encourage you to take this week and just read through this chapter. Paul is really answering three questions. He answers the question, is marriage preferred? Then he answers the question, is marriage permanent? And then he asks, is marriage paramount? There's a whole sermon right there. But not today. But I see three truths in this passage: to be single and to be satisfied. The first truth is this: see your singleness as good. It's good to be single. In the second half of the first verse of chapter 7, Paul states this statement. It is good for a man not to marry. And the word good means acceptable. It means beautiful. It means honorable. And these are the words of life to those of you who have felt shame as being single. If there's anybody who has ever felt shame because they're single, I'm telling you right now, give it up. Don't be ashamed because you're not married. It's a fallacy. Paul says it's good for a man not to marry. And in verse 8 he says, now to the unmarried and to the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. And the Jewish culture taught that it was wrong for someone to be single, even teaching that it would be a sin for a man to reach the age of 20 and be unmarried. And here's the Apostle Paul, who is no doubt a single man, and he writes this saying to singles, it's good for you to be single just as I am. And he emphasizes that throughout the whole chapter. It's good to be single. And in verse 40, he gives inputs to those who are widowed. And he says, in my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. Now I want you to point or really look at that. It says, in my judgment. Not God's judgment, but my judgment, being the Apostle Paul. He felt it was better just to stay single. And it reminds me of a bachelor named Uncle Frank, who at the age of 78 was a healthy and wealthy man. And he had dated a number of women, but in his words, it just never boiled over. It just simmered. And on a whim, he decided to take a trip across the country to look up nearly a dozen of his old girlfriends. And when he returned, his friends and his relatives asked him what he found, and he says, wow, thank goodness I never married any of these women. Most of them are widows. Uncle Frank clearly saw singleness as a good thing because it was for him. It was for him. It's not for everyone, but it was for him. And for him, in his mind, it was a matter of life or death. Singleness is not a curse. It's an honorable and completely and totally God-accepted lifestyle. You are not incomplete just because you are not married. You are a family. And you have a place here in the church, family. Whether you're married or single. The second thing I see is that you need to see your singleness as a gift. Singleness is a good thing because it is a gift from God Himself. In verse 7 it says, I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift and another has that. And that's the same word, gift, as he uses in chapters 12 through 14. Talking about the spiritual gifts. It's a gift to be single. Think about it. Paul was teaching that marriage is grace and a gift. And singleness is also the same. It all comes down to recognizing and receiving your situation and calling it a gracious and generous gift from God. I am single, and that's the gift God has given me. If you have your Bibles, drop down to verse 24. And it says this, brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation that God has called him to. Being single is not just a gift, but a calling. Being married is a calling. God is the giver of all gifts, and he is the person who settles all situations. And what that means is if you're single right now, you may have the gift of singleness. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to remain single for your entire life. Some of you, Just hang on a second, folks. I want to talk to you right now. Yeah. Mr. Penner, you're single, but what, you're 10? You'll be okay. Okay? All right. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to remain single your whole life, but that right now God has presented you with the gift of being single in the present. He may change your assignment. He may make you increasingly content to be single. And one author says that there is grace for being so gifted either way. There is no greater giver than God Himself. He loves to give good gifts to His children. As with human givers, when God gives us a gift, He is pleased when we receive it. Thank Him for it and use it for its intended purpose. I am not a single by accident. I am not single because I have made up my mind not to marry. Rather, I am single because God has chosen me for the gift of singleness. What a beautiful statement by a woman named Nancy Lee DeMoss. I am single because God has chosen for me the gift of singleness. The third thing is this. See your singleness as a way to bring glory to God. I feel sorry for singles when boneheads like myself ask the absolute infamous and very insensitive question, when are you getting married? I try not to do that anymore. Certain people I will. I'll keep bugging Rachel Shalm. But that's got history to it. What is God doing through your singleness should be a better question. What is God using you for these days? That same woman, Nancy Lee DeMoss, instead of thinking of herself as a single woman, she referred to herself as a woman who happens to be single. And this helps the emphasis be on a woman rather than her being single. God gives gifts according to His will. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit. He gives them to each one just as He determines. 1 Corinthians 12. If you're single, God has determined at this point in your life to be that way. 1 Corinthians 7. God gives His gifts to grow the church. You know that? He's wanting you to be single so that He can grow the church in that area. Let me make two closing comments for those who are single. First one is this. Start living now. Celebrate your singleness, whether it's temporary or permanent. Live a life of undivided devotion to the Lord. Don't wait to start living. If you're single, stop asking yourself, why am I alone? Why am I here? And unfortunately, a lot of emphasis today is placed upon that. But the Bible teaches that for us, each of us, no matter where we are, married or not, widowed, whatever it is, live each day to the fullest. The second thing I want to say is this. Use your singleness as a way to serve. You may be tempted to think that you can just do what you want to do until you settle down and get married. But use your singleness. Don't use it as an excuse. Use it as a stepping block to serve in ways that marrieds can't. Use your gifts and your abilities to bring glory to God and to serve others because, let's face it, time is short. We may think that 80 or 90 years is a long time. But those who have reached 80 and 90 will say, it's gone by so quickly. The verse immediately preceding 1 Corinthians 7, Paul reminds each one of us that our responsibility, whether married or single, is to honor God. It's my prayer that if you are single, that you would become satisfied in your singleness. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gifts that you give us. And as we've learned this morning, the gift of being single and the gift of being married, we pray that we would use these gifts to bring glory and honor to you. Amen.